A little message series we've been doing all about prayer. We've been talking about prayer, how to pray, why we should pray, looking at some fantastic prayers in the Word of God, in the Bible. And we're finishing that message series today. And I hope you've been encouraged to pray. And I hope particularly today you're going to be encouraged to pray in every situation. That's what I've called today's message, prayer in every situation. And we're just going to get straight into it. If you do have a Bible with you, we're in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. If not, do not worry. All the words will come up here on the screen. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So much these verses can tell us about prayer. Hey, perhaps for some, these are very familiar words, but hopefully we're going to see something new and we're going to see something that stirs us this afternoon. And I just want to draw out three things, so three bits of advice for your prayer life. And hopefully this is going to be helpful whether you're somebody who prays a lot, prays regularly, or whether you've never really prayed. And we're just going to jump straight in. So the first thing we see is this command, rejoice in the Lord. The whole passage started, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's a strong command, isn't it? Paul, who originally wrote this, the Apostle Paul, wants to draw our attention to this idea that we should rejoice. You know, for those of us who are married here today, you know, if your wife tells you to do something, you know, fix that light or whatever, and then says, I will say it again, fix that light, then you know she really wants to get the message across. Paul wants to get the message across about rejoicing. What does it mean to rejoice? Perhaps a bit of a religious sounding word. What does rejoice mean? Well, I want to start by just saying a few things that rejoicing isn't, because it's very misunderstood. Rejoicing is not pretending everything's okay when it isn't. You know, in another part of the Bible, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, it says that we can be sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So, rejoicing can't have anything to do with feeling great. You can do it in the midst of sorrow. So it isn't pretending everything's okay when it isn't. Rejoicing is not about plastering a smile on your face, even when things are really tough. Rejoicing is not about walking around saying, praise the Lord, hallelujah, God is good, even when inside things are really difficult and things are really mixed up. So it isn't that. What is it? Well, this theme, time and time again, as we've looked at prayer, rejoicing is all about fixing our eyes on Jesus, fixing our eyes on God, focusing on him, reminding ourselves who he is, giving thanks for who he is and what he's done. You know, we were worshiping, we were taking bread and wine, we were thinking about the cross. It's not saying everything is great, it's saying you are great. It's not saying I'm not in a storm right now, I'm going to pretend there's no storm right now. It's worshipping God from the midst of a storm. It's not forcing yourself to feel something you're not feeling. It's focusing on Jesus from a place of whatever you're feeling. And we've seen time and time again this idea, as we look at prayer, that it starts by focusing on God. It starts by fixing our eyes on God. Rejoice in the Lord. I love that. It's not rejoice in the situation. It's not rejoice in how you're feeling today. It's rejoice in the Lord. You can't always rejoice in the situation. Sometimes the situation is awful. You can't always rejoice in yourself and how things are going for you right now, because sometimes that's terrible. But you can always rejoice in God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. A lady called Corrie ten Boom, who was a lady who helped Jewish people escape from the Nazis in the Second World War, she said this. She said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. If you look at God, you'll be at rest." You know, sometimes when we look at the world, when we look at the situation we're in, it's just distressing. When we look inside ourselves, that can be pretty depressing. But when we look at God, when we rejoice by focusing on God, reminding ourselves who he is, giving thanks for who he is, then we find rest. You know, a few weeks back, we were looking at the Lord's Prayer. How does it start? By focusing on God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We saw Jesus in Gethsemane before he was about to die, so certainly not in a time where rejoicing might have come easily. How did his prayer start? By focusing on God. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. I think that's rejoicing. No matter what the situation, focusing on God. You know, and sometimes people misunderstand it. They ask, why does God want us to rejoice in him all the time? Is he sort of egotistical? Does he just want all the praise all the time? Is he kind of, you know, sort of jealous or bigoted or whatever it might be? Well, I could simply focus on the fact that rejoicing God is just the right thing to do. It's inherent in who God is that he deserves our praise. It would be egotistical of me to ask for adoration and worship. It would be egotistical for any of us in this room. It would be egotistical of anyone in the whole world. But it's not egotistical of God, because he is God. It's just who he is that he demands our praise and our worship and our rejoicing. You know, sometimes, and I'm sure we all feel like this, sometimes I feel selfish and I don't particularly want to say, you know, give my kids their tea and put them to bed and do all the things I should do. Is it unreasonable for somebody to say, well, you should just do that? That's part of what being a father is. No, we would all agree with that. And rejoicing in God is just built into our relationship with him, that's how it should work. But look, I don't want to focus too much on that aspect. I want to focus, not only is it the right thing to do to rejoice in God, to worship him, it's also good for us. You know, rejoicing in God is like, it's kind of like putting on your spiritual glasses. You know, some of us, not myself, but some of you here today need to wear glasses for different purposes, some all the time, some just for special things like reading. And if you don't put on your glasses when you need to wear your glasses, a few things are going to happen. Firstly, you're going to have an inaccurate picture of the world. You're not going to be able to see things clearly and properly. Secondly, it can have a negative impact on your health. If you don't wear glasses, you can get headaches, you can get migraines. And thirdly, it can be dangerous. You're likely to get yourself hurt, walk into something, or hurt someone else. Well, when we rejoice in God, it's like putting on spiritual glasses. When we focus on God, when we fix our eyes on God, it's like putting on spiritual glasses. If we don't do it, we're going to have an inaccurate picture of the world. Something about worshiping God and fixing our eyes on him brings everything into focus, makes us see things more clearly, makes us see things the way really are, puts things in perspective in our lives. If we don't rejoice in God, it will have a negative impact on our health. Perhaps not our physical health, but our spiritual health. It's a fantastic way to just keep spiritually strong, to rejoice in God, even in the midst of a storm. And finally, you know, not rejoicing in God is dangerous. You know, it's unlikely that our lives are going to follow his plans and purposes if we don't rejoice in God. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, that rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard There's something about rejoicing in God, worshiping God, even in the midst of it being difficult, that protects us, that guards us, that keeps us on the right course. Rejoice in the Lord. Fix your eyes on him. When you pray, you know, and like I've said many times, look, if we're just saying a quick prayer, we don't need to kind of go through the rigmarole of all these different steps. Just pray for the thing. But when you have like a time of prayer, when you've set aside time to pray, or just as good practice, start by focusing on God. Start by reminding yourself who he is. Start by giving him thanks. Not only is it the right thing to do because of who he is, it's good for you. You know, the person who originally wrote these words we're reading in the Bible, the Apostle Paul, he wrote these words from a prison cell. So this wasn't just a kind of nice religious throwaway, you know, you've got to keep worshipping. This was someone who knew what it was to suffer. This is a man who was beaten, who was imprisoned, who was shipwrecked, who went without food, who suffered. And yet he calls us to rejoice in the Lord. This isn't throwaway from him. This is real. Because he knew that it was in focusing on God that he found the strength to weather so many of those storms, to get through so many of those things. Rejoice in the Lord. The next thing, do not be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. This is what it says in the verses we read. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, do not be anxious about anything. Now, before we go any further, obviously, there is some people who sort of medically suffer with medical anxiety. And I don't think these verses are intended to dismiss that or just kind of say, get over that. Look, if we have serious kind of medical things, we're getting treatment, we're seeing the doctor, then we need to keep doing that. I think these verses are more about the kind of general worry and anxiety that a lot of us would identify with and a lot of us experience to greater or lesser degrees. Just generally worrying about stuff. And that kind of worry is really pointless, isn't it? I don't know, you know, I sometimes worry, and after kind of, you know, the situation's resolved itself, or it's the next day, or, you know, whatever, you just think, what a waste of time. Worrying is, it doesn't achieve anything, it's not productive, it's hugely counterproductive. And, you know, it can probably take years off our lives, spending lots of time worrying. But it's all very well saying, don't worry, but what can be done about it? You know, because on its own, do not be anxious about anything. It's just a kind of cheap statement, isn't it? A throwaway line. This isn't some kind of positive thinking exercise. It's not kind of saying, don't be anxious about anything. Just think positively and, you know, you're on the seven steps towards a better life. It's not kind of that cheap self-help sort of rubbish. It gives us a solution. Do not be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. Do you pray about everything? It's great, isn't it, that not only are we allowed to pray about everything, we're being commanded to pray about everything, to pray in every situation. There's no prayer that isn't good enough. There's no prayer that's too insignificant, that's too small, that's too irrelevant. We're being told, stop wasting your time on that worry rubbish. Start praying about everything. Pray about everything. I wonder if for some of us, kind of the opposite statement is true. Don't pray about anything, worry about everything. Perhaps that's more accurately where some of us are right now. Don't pray about anything, worry about everything. Prayer is the kind of last resort. After you've spent far too long worrying about it, being anxious, after you've run around trying to fix the problem, after you've spoken to every single person you know, then you might just consider praying. That's perhaps where some of us are at. But he says, instead of getting anxious, pray about everything. You know, you can pray about your kids. You can pray about your work. You can pray about your marriage. You can pray about your finances. You can pray about your neighbors. You can pray about your friends. You can pray about things that are happening in your community. You can pray about things you see on the news that are happening around the world. You can pray that today at work would go well. You can pray that that conversation I know I'm going to be having later would go well. You can pray when things are going well. You can pray when things are going badly. You can pray when you're happy, sad, excited, depressed, angry, whatever other emotion you want to think of. We can pray in every situation, and we can pray about everything. The verses talk about prayer and petition. And I don't think, you know, we need to make too much of a distinction. You know, what's the difference between prayer and petition? I guess I sort of think perhaps prayer is when you've set aside a kind of longer time to pray, and petition is just when you're quickly kind of asking God for something. But I don't really know. The important thing is pray about everything. With thanksgiving, it kind of links back in with that rejoicing thing again, doesn't it? You know, most of us, if not all of us, have so much to be thankful for. And giving thanks to God isn't just kind of going through the motions. It's putting on those spiritual glasses so we can see clearly. I don't know if you've had this experience, but I find when I start to give thanks to God for the good things he has given me, it puts those things I may be worried about in a bit more perspective. Because it's easy, isn't it, when one little thing goes wrong. You know, you've just had a bit of a bad day, or you're a bit tired, or you didn't really enjoy your dinner very much, to think everything is going wrong and my life is ruined and, you know, all this. We're very frail sometimes, aren't we? But when you give thanks to God, and when you start to think about all the things you've got to be thankful for, it puts it in perspective. And actually, you still lift up the things you're anxious about to God, but they already, just in giving thanks, seem a bit better. And present your requests to God. It kind of sounds quite fancy, doesn't it? Present your requests to God. It just means tell God what you want. Tell God what you want to happen. Do not be anxious about anything. Pray about everything. And finally, know and enjoy the peace of God. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then this amazing promise, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there's this fantastic promise in these verses that as we choose to pray, instead of following the kind of path of anxiety and worry, that something happens, that the peace of God comes into our lives. Now, again, notice something important. This isn't just kind of positive thinking. This isn't just saying, if you think positive thoughts, you'll be okay. And this isn't just about kind of getting something off your chest. You know, there is truth in that saying, isn't there? A problem shared is a problem halved. It is sometimes helpful to just share something. But this isn't saying that, you know, it's not saying if you pray, you've kind of got it off your chest and that'll help. It's saying something more than that. It's saying something supernatural is going to happen. The peace of God is going to come. It's more than just simple psychology. The peace of God is going to come into your life. You know, and the peace of God can have an incredible impact on your life. How is it that the Apostle Paul could talk about rejoicing and knowing peace from a prison cell? How is it that he could say in other places that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? And that he could go to his death with courage? How is it that he could say of being beaten and thrown in prison and starved and ultimately killed that these are all light and momentary troubles? How is it that when Jesus was on a boat in a storm that his disciples were sure was going to kill them all, he can be catching 40 winks below deck? It's the peace of God. It's something that can't simply be written off by they were good at getting things off their chest. Something supernatural happened. The peace of God came into their life. You know, on Wednesday evening, we had our Alpha course, and I was telling the guys about Maximilian Kolbe. And he was a Polish Catholic priest who was imprisoned in Auschwitz in the Second World War. And while he was in this concentration camp, Maximilian Kolbe, another prisoner escaped and they got out of Auschwitz. So what the Nazis decided to do was they would take 10 random prisoners, nothing to do with the guy who escaped, and they would put them all to die in a starvation bunker as a punishment and as a signal to the other prisoners not to do this again. And they chose these 10 random prisoners and they were taking them off to just go in this bunker and just basically die of starvation. A horrible, horrible thing. And as one of the prisoners was going down into the bunker, he shouted out, you know, my wife, my children, I'll never see them again. And being a Catholic priest, Maximilian Kolbe didn't have a wife and children, and he heard this, and he said, I'll take that man's place. This is a totally true story. I'll take that man's place. I'll go in the starvation bunker in this man's place. And the Nazis allowed this to happen. So with the 9 others in, Maximilian Kolbe goes. And while he's in this starvation bunker, Maximilian shares his faith with the others. He has them praying. He has them singing songs to God. One by one, they each pass away. Maximilian is the last one left alive. And in fact, in the end, the Nazis kill him by a lethal injection of carbolic acid. And apparently when they come down into the starvation bunker, completely peaceful, Maximilian just raises his arm to receive the injection. What is that? What makes a man willing to take someone else's place to die? What is it that you know, it's almost, you read about this sort of thing in the Bible, don't you? He gets them singing songs and praying and praising God in the starvation bunker. What makes the man serenely raise his arm to receive the lethal injection? It's the supernatural peace of God. It can't just be ascribed to some worldly power, some putting a brave face on it kind of attitude. You know, we think it's not normal, it's not natural, but it's not, because it's supernatural. It's the peace of God. It's not like the peace we can get from the world. You know, the world's peace is cheap, isn't it? The world's peace is cheap. You might have peace because things go well for you that day, but you don't have peace the next day because things don't go well for you. God's peace is a peace you can know even in the midst of a storm. God's peace is a peace you can know even when things aren't going well for you. You know, my kids, especially Seth at the minute, they're kind of like emotional roller coasters. You know, one minute, absolutely loving life, really happy, everything's brilliant. And then some tiny thing happens, probably something like, I won't let him play with an electrical socket. And all of a sudden, it's, you know, the end of the world, and he's kicking off and he's crying, and you would have thought the world was about to end. Our lives can be sometimes a bit like that. And if we rely on the peace of the world, they will be like that. You know, one day we're riding high, everything's great. The next minute, you know, something goes wrong and we just crash back down to earth. But God's peace is something better than that. And it says that God's peace transcends all understanding. That means it's better than understanding. It's better, do we believe this? It's better to have God's peace than to know how something's going to work out. That's what it means. You know, when things are going wrong, when things are difficult, we want to know what's the solution going to be? What's going to happen? When we lose loved ones, we want to know, you know, where are they now? What's happened? It's saying here that the peace of God is better than having the answers. And the truth is, God never promised us that we'll have the answers, but he does promise us that we can know the peace of God. You know, so right across the room, there'll be situations where many people need to see God do something, or we want to see God do something. Some situation in our lives, some situation in our family, some situation, whatever it might be, some new kind of ministry or move of God we want to see come to life. For our church, we want to see God break through. Loads of things. And, you know, I believe God can breakthrough in those situations, and we need to pray that he will. We've already seen he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. But the truth is, there isn't always the breakthrough we're looking for, is there? That's the truth. You know, I'm not sort of being low on faith here, but it's just the reality, isn't it? We live in a world that's a mess, that's broken, that's fallen. And in this life, we're going to face many trials and tribulations. We will go through the valley of the shadow of death from time to time. And Jesus never promised us an easy life. You know, just because you're a Christian, it doesn't mean you're protected from all those things. Jesus never promised us health, wealth, and happiness in every aspect of our lives. And let's not buy into the teaching that says we will get that. God doesn't promise us an easy ride. He does promise us the supernatural peace of God that surpasses, that is better than understanding. And so for some, you know, we need to keep on praying for those areas where we need to see breakthrough. But I feel this morning, afternoon, oh no, oh no. Oh well, this afternoon, God just wants us to know his peace. There's a time for praying for breakthrough. There's a time just to know the peace of God that transcends all understanding. Storms are going to come and go. Trials are going to come and go. We will endure hardship. We will lose people we love. We will face illness, whether in our own life or in those around us. We will be disappointed that things don't pan out the way we hoped. We will face financial challenges. We will have people in our family who are making decisions we don't think are great. We need to pray in faith and believe God that he can break through. But today, I just think God wants us to know the peace of God that's sometimes better. It's actually more what we need than knowing exactly how that is going to pan out. And it protects us. I love that. It guards our hearts and our minds. Some of us, we need our hearts to be guarded. Our emotions are all over the place. We need that protection that the peace of God brings us. Some of us, it's thinking the wrong things. It's negative thoughts about ourselves being failures, negative thoughts about where we stand with God, negative thoughts about, you know, everything's going to go wrong here. The peace of God can guard us and protect us. So we're just coming towards the end now of the message, and just to recap, you know, prayer is simply communicating with God, talking and listening to our Heavenly Father. And we're encouraged to pray about everything. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to pray more, to set aside time to pray. And to pray more on the go. You know, you can fire up quick prayers as you're walking along the street, as you're doing whatever. Let's be people who pray in every situation, who pray about everything, and who pray with all sorts of different kinds of prayers. And let's put into practice, you know, some of these things from today. Let's rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in your situation, necessarily. Not rejoice in how you feel, but rejoice in the Lord. Focus on God. Remind yourself who he is. Stir yourself up about the truth of who he is and what he's done for you. And keep, as we do that, keep putting on those spiritual lenses that help us see clearly, that protect us, that keep us on the right path. Rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything. Don't waste time on that pointless worry and anxiety, but pray to God about everything. And know and enjoy the peace of God. I'm believing that as we do that, the peace of God is going to come into our lives. A peace that is better than understanding. A peace that doesn't depend on whether the situation we're in is going right or wrong. But just before, you know, I just want to pray to finish. But just before I do, I just want to share one final thing. You know, for some people here, and some of them we might know about, some of them we might not know about, there might be things going on that are really, really challenging, just in some area of your life right now. It could be a health thing, could be some kind of crisis, could be an issue in our families. And I just really think God just wants to touch those people this morning with that peace that we're talking about. He wants to prove to us that his peace surpasses understanding. Because it sounds great, doesn't it? But I think God wants to demonstrate his peace. The peace that's better than knowing how everything is going to pan out. in that situation, because I certainly don't have answers for that. And often God doesn't give us the answers for that, but he does give us his peace. You know, a 17th century guy called Samuel Rutherford, he said he didn't mind being put in the cellars of affliction because that was where the great king kept his best wine. He didn't mind being put in the cellar. He didn't mind facing trouble and enduring difficulty in his life, because in those times he tasted God's great wine. He tasted the best of God. He knew a closeness and a peace with God. It's sometimes in the seasons of deepest difficulty and deepest darkness in our lives that we taste and see that the Lord is good, that we taste the finest wines God has to offer. You know, I've never heard anyone say, the most satisfying and deepest joys of my life have come in the times of complete ease and comfort. People don't tend to say that, do they? They often say it's in the times where the challenge was greatest, where things looked the darkest, where stuff was most difficult, that I found God in a new way, that I experienced his peace in a new way. Another good quote, Charles Spurgeon, famous preacher, said, "Those who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls." You know, those who suffer and face trial and face difficulty are often those who know a closeness, know a preciousness in their relationship with God. I think there's a special peace from God that seems to be reserved for those in the darkest and most difficult seasons. So let's all just close our eyes for a moment as we pray, as we respond to God. Yeah, Paul's going to come and play for us. And first of all, I just want to pray for anyone here who wants to know that peace in a new way, that supernatural peace that surpasses understanding. Maybe because of a particular situation you're facing, or maybe it's just because generally you feel you need kind of a fresh touch of that peace of God. And, you know, on Sunday afternoons, time's limited. I'd encourage you to seek out prayer from people you're close to and people in your connect groups if you're in them. But I just want to pray for you right now as well. So while we all have our eyes closed, this is just a personal response. I just want to ask, if that's you, to just raise a hand so I can pray for you, so I can see who that is. Excellent, thank you. Just a little bit longer. If anybody knows, they just need to experience that peace from God. He's promised us. Okay, let me pray for those few people. And as I say, please seek me out, seek someone out, and pray more. God, I thank you that your peace is a supernatural peace, that you do not give as the world gives, but you give us something special and something powerful. God, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would fill those people with your peace. God, that even if they are in a dark place, that even now they would know your peace that surpasses understanding. They would know a peace which doesn't give any false assurance about exactly how it's going to pan out, but that gives them just a new special touch from you that's sweeter than that, that's better than that. God, it's by your peace that we can weather the storm. It's by your peace that we can do great things in your name. It's by your peace that we can keep on pursuing you and living for you and putting our faith in you. So fill them with your peace, I pray.